Good morning, everyone. We're so pleased that you can join us again online for our service as we worship our great God together. Now, if you've been following the news this week or been reading in the papers, you'll know that there's not a whole lot of good news to shout about at the moment. Unless, of course, you're a football fanatic and you're pleased the Premier League has returned. Come on, the Palace. But actually, as Christians, we always have good news to shout about. And that good news is found in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The good news is that Jesus saves. He saves sinners like me from the judgment I deserve. And all of us, you and I, are called to respond to this good news. We read in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is good news for us. And good news is worth shouting about and singing about. And we're going to do that in our first song. "We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves." Let's sing this together.
We have heard a joyful sound. Jesus saves.
Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus saves. We praise you that salvation in Jesus' name is both full and free. It's complete. Though it cost Jesus his life and his death at the cross, we praise you that salvation costs us nothing. And so we praise you that this is a message worth shouting about. Please would you fill our hearts with joy at this good news today, whether for the first time or as a reminder to us of your generosity to undeserving sinners like me. May you equip us to be those who carry this good news to others. This morning, Lord, as we spend time thinking about joy, we pray, please, that you may help us in life to seek joy in the right places and ultimately in our Lord Jesus. Father, we commit our time together now into your hands. Please teach us. Please mold our characters. Please help us. For we approach you boldly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to head over to Glenn and Steve to teach us some big truths about Jesus.
Hey guys, hello, hello. I hope you're holding up well. Last week we finished our series on what every child should know about prayer. And this week we're starting a new series. We're going to slowly work our way through a section of Colossians 1, looking at verses 15 to 23.
Glenn, what's Colossians? Can you get cream for that?
Well, no. Colossians is a book in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. So it was written after Jesus had died and rose again. It's written by a guy called Paul, and he's writing to a church in Colossae.
Oh, is that near where Nathan lives?
No. That's a long way away in a different country. But this book can be found in the Bible. And we're going to work through the titles that Paul tells us about with regards to Jesus. And what Paul is trying to do, he is trying to stretch our minds like this.
Oh, I thought that was going to be painful, but it wasn't.
No, it wasn't, was it? But he's trying to get us to have a bigger view of Jesus. Like we stretch a balloon with air, he wants to fill our heads with a view of Jesus that makes him bigger. And the first title we come across is in verse 15. Let me read it to you. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Let me say that again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Did you see the first title? It's the Son. You see, Jesus wasn't just any old person who lived 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just a carpenter who lived in Nazareth, whose mum was named Mary. He was those things, but he was more. You see, he was the Son. Not just a son, but the Son. When someone is described as the Son, it shows that he has a link to his Father. But not just any Father, but the Father, God, the Father. You see, Jesus was the Son to God the Father. There's a link between them.
What does that even mean, though, that he was the Son?
Well, that's a very good question, Steve. Well, a son and a father are incredibly similar, aren't they? Especially when comparing to completely different things. So imagine a sun panda and his father panda. They're very similar, aren't they? It's like 99.9% identical, but with a small bit slightly different. You can tell they are from the same species and potentially from the same family. Especially if you compare them to a tree. And it's the same with a sun dolphin, who is very similar to a father dolphin. They're both very similar. They're not the same, but they're almost identical. Especially when compared to other things, like a human.
Oh, I get it. Like a sun rock is similar to its father rock.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure rocks really are sons and fathers, though.
And a sun Christmas is similar to Father Christmas.
That's a bit more complicated, but I think you're getting the idea. You see, Jesus the Son and God the Father are different people, but are incredibly similar. They have a really close likeness. It's like they come from the same line. You see, in Jesus' time, the son would take after his dad. You could say they were made from the same stuff. So they would look alike. They would talk alike. They would likely do the same job, skilled at the same things. They would likely have the same views.
They'd have a very strong family likeness, you could say.
Yeah, exactly. You see, just like you and your dad are different people, but are very similar, Jesus is a different person to God the Father, but is incredibly similar. They talk the same, they act the same, have the same views on things.
Oh, I get it.
And as we look at the cross, we see that Jesus had the same desire to save us as the Father did. You see, the cross was a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mission. They are all very, very similar. They are God, but they are slightly different.
So Jesus, not only just some bloke from many years ago, he was the Son. So he takes after his Father. So you could say he is God.
You could say that. But I think we're going to have a look a bit more of that in a different week. But for that, that's it for this week. We are now going to sing a song before we head back to church. Our God is a great big God. Cheers.
Our God is a great big God.
Well, just while you're getting your breath back from doing all those actions, and I hope you are, here are just a few notices, starting with a message from our women's team at the church.
Hello, my name's Heather. I'm one of the part-time women's workers at Enfield Town Community Church. It's been quite a while, hasn't it, since we've been able to chat and meet up before church and after church, and we've missed seeing each other. But we really don't want to miss out on supporting each other. So if you would like to meet up, to read the Bible, to go for a walk, to pray, any of those things, then we'd love you to be in touch with us. And you could do that either by phoning the church office or by emailing us. So rachel@enfieldtown.church or heather@enfieldtown.church. We'd love to catch up with you.
Hi, I'm Rachel, and I'm the other part-time women's worker at Enfield Town Community Church. You'd also be very welcome to join us at our women's Bible studies. We continue to meet online on a Thursday morning to chat, to dig into God's word, and to pray together. Whether you've been in person before or not, it would be great if you could join us this term as we study Colossians. That's on a Thursday morning. But if you're not available during the week, then there is also a Saturday morning women's Bible study. Do contact me for details of either of those groups. It would be lovely to see you.
Now, it's been great to welcome Rachel, one of our women's workers, back this week. But it's also been great this week to welcome Sam, our new apprentice, to the church. You may have seen him last week on the Zoom coffee or at the 5 p.m. in person if you were here last week. But this week at our Tuesday prayer meeting, we're going to be interviewing Sam as part of that time, just to get to know him a little bit better as he begins this year with us here. So please do join us at 8 o'clock, both for the interview, but also to spend time in prayer with one another. Finally, just a note to all formal members of this local church as well. We have a members meeting on Monday, the 28th of September. Please make a note of that date and please be there if you're a formal member of this church. In a minute, we're going to spend some time in prayer, and Ben and Francis, members of this local church, are going to lead us in that time. And then following that, we're going to have a reading for this morning brought to us by Pani. And that reading is going to be in Acts 16 and then Philippians 4. So why not grab a Bible, find those places there. But before we have that reading, we're going to spend some time in prayer.
Hi, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for all the good gifts that you give us in this unsettling time. Father, we particularly thank you for the gift of a church family where we get to praise you together and hear from your word. We thank you for the first service that took place last Sunday and pray it would continue to be an encouragement to all those going. We pray for those of us at church who are feeling overwhelmed and burdened by life at the moment. Please give them a real rest and a real peace in you. Would they and we call out to you in their sorrow, and would you give them a refuge under your broad, strong wings? Help others to support them and remind them of your salvation, pointing them to you when it's hard to see your hand in things. Please give these people relief from their burdens, and would the glory be given to you. Please help all children and teenagers at church who have gone back to school and anyone who's starting to go back into workplaces this week. Father, starting a new year at school can be hard at the best of times, so in a time like this, with lots of changes, please help them to remember you are their rock, that you will never change, even if everything around us does. You are always loving and kind, compassionate and strong and just. And not only that, but you are in control, always doing good for your people. Please help us to rest in that when life seems really hard. Amen.
Amen. Father, we pray for those in our church family particularly who are struggling at the moment. Father, for those going through various kinds of treatment, Father, please sustain and uphold them. For those who have just finished treatment or who are awaiting returns from hospital, Father, we pray that you would help them to continue recovery and to settle back in well at home. Father, most of all at this time, we pray particularly for the Moss family. Father, thinking particularly of Stephen and Louise and Ollie, Clara and Iris. Father, please uphold and sustain them in their continued shock, trauma and grief. Father, we loved Dave dearly. We thank you that he is with the Lord Jesus now. But Father, we pray for Linda. We pray for the rest of the family. Father, sustain them. Father, please put people around them who can support them and care for them. Father, please would Louise, Linda, cling to the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus. Father, please would Stephen see the hope that his dad had. And please would that be something that he wants at this time. Father, we pray as well for the world beyond our church. Father, we pray for our country. Father, we pray that as new measures come in tomorrow, we pray that the nation at large would respond well to that. Father, we pray that people would do what the government is asking. Father, we pray that that would lead to a curbing in this rise in cases. Father, we pray for wisdom for police. We pray for wisdom for local authorities and all of the others who are involved in enforcing these new measures. Father, please would you give them the skills they need to protect us well in this time. Father, we pray as well for other countries battling the same things as us, thinking beyond our borders. And we think of our mission partners as well and pray that you would sustain them in the hardship of being in the midst of a pandemic whilst away from loved ones. Father, we pray that you would uphold them and give them grace to keep doing all they are doing to serve you. Father, we pray these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and pray that today we would rejoice in him as we gather together online and then physically later for some of us. Amen.
Amen.
Bye, everyone.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 40. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come out themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Next verse is Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.
Good morning, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Thanks for joining us this morning. Pani, thank you for reading that to us. Let's pray, and then let's have a think, particularly about those words from Philippians this morning. Gracious God, loving Father in heaven, we ask please this morning that as we sit where we are, perhaps in our homes, maybe out and about, perhaps listening to this, we ask, please, that as we consider the scriptures today, that we would hear you speaking to us, the living God, that we would hear you directing our paths, that you would hear you teaching our hearts. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us as a church family this morning and over the next 8 Sundays to think together about the subject of joy, particularly joy as the Bible talks about it. Although, to be honest, the way the Bible talks about it isn't massively different to the way we would use it either. Joy is that emotion, it's that feeling of gladness or happiness that wells up inside us. It is definitely something that occurs in our souls, that inner being. Our bodies may express or give away that we're feeling joy, like a smile on our face or a spring in our step. But joy is an emotion of happiness and gladness that takes place within our souls. And so as we begin to think about joy, I want to ask you, perhaps very personally this morning, how is your joy? Are you struggling for joy? To find joy in anything, to have any joy right now? What about this morning if you'd call yourself a follower of Jesus? Are you longing for joy in being a follower of him? Perhaps some of us who've been Christians a while are longing to reconnect with a joy that we remember having in Jesus when we first started following him. Or maybe we're longing this morning to find a joy that we've never had, that we've never experienced. Maybe some of you listening this morning are in such difficult times that even to talk about joy just seems like an impossibility, a thing beyond your grasp at this time. I mean, who doesn't, in fairness, who doesn't want a bit of joy right now in this time we're living, a gladness of heart? And so we're going to spend time as a church family thinking together about joy. And if we're going to do that from the Bible, then there's no better place for us to go than this New Testament letter to the church in Philippi, the letter we call Philippians. It is a letter that just oozes joy. It's got joy all over it. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, it's just a short letter. It's 104 verses, but he talks about joy explicitly 16 times. And then if you add in all the connected words that are linked to joy, it's over 20 times in this short letter that he speaks about joy. And so if we want to find joy, think about joy, pursue joy, then Philippians seems like a great place to spend a bit of time together as a church family. And so we're going to spend the next 8 Sunday mornings following this theme of joy through Philippians. And my prayer for us as a church family is that we will pursue joy, pursue this emotion of happiness and gladness. Now, to some of us, that may sound a bit like hedonism, kind of pursuit of happiness. And I'd want to say, well, in some ways, yes. It's what Pastor John Piper, if you've heard of him, might call Christian hedonism. This idea of pursuing happiness and joy, and particularly the happiness and joy that Paul speaks of in this letter. I want us to become, this term, the most joyful bunch of people that you'll find here in Enfield. That would be cool, wouldn't it, as we look at this letter. If we become the most joyful group of people here in Enfield, living in the middle of a pandemic. And so we're going to start our journey thinking about joy at really one of the central commands about joy in this letter. It's the command Pani read to us, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now let's just take that command, that instruction, and let's just break it down for a moment. First of all, rejoice. Paul says to these Christians in this church, be joyful, be glad. He's instructing them to it. He's commanding them to it. Rejoice, be glad in the Lord. The Lord in this letter to Philippians is Jesus. Be glad, be joyful, church, in Jesus, always. He means at all times, in all circumstances, whether you're in good times or bad times, always be joyful. And then he underlines it, doesn't he? I will say it again, rejoice. It's so important to Paul. This command seems to have so much force that he has to underline it for emphasis. And so here we have, if we boil it down, an instruction for the church that he says, be joyful all the time. Now, some of us may hear that and begin to think, hang on, that's a little bit unreasonable, isn't it? That's a bit of an unreasonable, almost impossible command. We may have a couple of objections to that this morning. Objection number one is that you might be thinking, well, hang on, it's a feeling. It's an emotion. And you can't just switch them on and off. You can't tell someone to be happy, particularly if they're sad. Second objection you may have to hearing this instruction of Paul is his use of the word always. I mean, can Paul really expect us to be happy even when life is hard? When memories of sins and guilt is pressing in on us? When life is painful? Or we're living in constant physical pain? When those that we love are suffering in some way? When work is so miserable? When we can't even meet together as a church, can Paul really mean always? That we are always to be joyful, happy, glad? Or if I could put those objections together into a question which we'll seek to answer together this morning, is it possible to have happiness even when we're living through hardness? Is it possible to have happiness even when we're living through hardness? And I'd want to say to us this morning that the Apostle Paul would answer that question with a resounding yes. It is possible. With the authority that is given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1, he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. With that authority, he exhorts the church and then Christians reading this letter ever since to something that he believes is totally possible. We can be joyful, have happiness always. Now, when Paul commands this church to be joyful always, he's not naive about the circumstances they're in. In fact, he tells them, he speaks to those circumstances throughout this letter. He says to them, he recognizes chapter 1 and verse 29 that they are suffering for Christ. They are facing persecutions for being Christians. In chapter 2 and verse 2, and then again in chapter 4, as we go through this letter this term, we'll see that there seems to be some kind of internal struggle in the church. Seems to be a bit of disunity. People weren't getting on very well in the church. Chapter 2, verse 26, they were worried for their leader. They sent a man off to Paul, a man named Epaphroditus, and he'd nearly died, and that was a big deal to them. And then in chapter 3, verse 2, we discover that they're facing all sorts of false teaching. They're in hard times. But yet Paul, even into that setting, says to them, church, be joyful even when it's tough. Is he calling them to something that is impossible? Is Paul setting before them an unreasonable request? Well, the answer is no. And the reason that we know that it's possible is because Paul himself is a model to them of rejoicing even in hard times. As Paul writes this letter to them, he writes it from a prison cell. Chapter 1, verse 13, he describes himself as in chains because of Christ, because he's preached the gospel and people didn't want him to do it. We also know that there's people around him who are stirring up trouble for him. Chapter 1 and verse 17. And those are not natural circumstances where you would walk into a prison cell and expect to find someone full of happiness and joy. And yet throughout this letter, and we're going to see over these 8 Sundays, Paul speaks of his joy, that emotion of gladness that has welled up inside him. He speaks of having joy. He had happiness in spite of the hardness. Or as Paul puts it in another letter he wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says that he's sorrowful. Of course he was sorrowful. He's been in and out of prison. He's been beaten. He had a hard and difficult time. He's sorrowful. But yet, he says, I'm always rejoicing. For a disciple of the Lord Jesus, it is possible. It is possible to have happiness even in hardness. And Paul speaks a lot, and we're going to see this in the letter, about the kind of shared Christian experience. He uses a Greek word called koinonia, the word we sometimes translate fellowship. And he talks there about the shared experience of the Christian life. And what that means is this. If Paul can find happiness when his life is hard, then so can this church in Philippi. And I believe, friends, so can we. But the question is how? How can we find happiness in the midst of hardness? How can we rejoice all the time, even when life is hard around us? How did the Apostle Paul manage it to find happiness in hardness? Well, 2 things I want to point out this morning from chapter 4 and verse 4. Happiness in hardness comes first of all when we look for our joy in Jesus. Happiness in hardness comes when we look for our joy in Jesus. People sometimes talk, don't they, about comfort foods. Maybe you have your favourite comfort foods. But what do they mean by that? Well, it's when I'm sad, I might reach for a bar of chocolate. Or I might dive into the freezer and grab myself some ice cream. That food becomes the source of comfort to me. It becomes the place that I look to and go to be kind of soothed when I feel a bit sad. But we often do the same, don't we, when it comes to joy. What's our joy food, as it were, or our joy juice? Well, we often look for that feeling, don't we? Where are we going to conjure up that emotion of joy that we're familiar with, that happiness inside? Well, we pursue it, don't we, in all sorts of places. We pursue joy in all sorts of things. And it's not wrong to get joy from all sorts of things. I mean, personally, I get joy from my family and from fun and from films and from food. We get joy from all over the place. But if I am looking for a joy that lasts, that's a constant and is always there, then you can begin to see why looking for joy in those things for a constant joy is going to be up and down. The key to a constant joy is where we look to for that joy. And look again at chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice. But it doesn't end there with a full stop. He goes on to tell us where we're to look for that joy. Rejoice, be glad in the Lord. In our source, if our source of joy, if your source of joy is your circumstances, whether you're having a good day or you're in good health, or whether you're in good relationships, then our joy is going to constantly be up and down like a yo-yo, isn't it? At worst, our joy could be absent for a long time. You see, one of the things that we see here is that we have to look for our joy in Jesus. He must become the source of our joy. If we want a constant and always joy, if we want to find happiness in the hardness, that was Paul's source of joy. It is Jesus, and it is all that Jesus means to him and has done for him that caused him, that stirred up in Paul that feeling of gladness, that emotion of gladness and happiness and joy when life was hard around him. Now, what did that look like in Paul's life? Well, we get a glimpse of it in the story that Pani read to us from Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of how the church in Philippi came to be, Paul bringing the gospel to them. And on this occasion, we see there that he was beaten, he was put in prison, he had his feet put in stocks, his back had been lacerated with a whipping. And what did he do in the midst of that trial? Well, he sat there at midnight with his companion, rejoicing. They were singing songs. There's a demonstration. Happiness right in the middle of hardness. They found joy, genuine, real joy, not a fake joy or a fake smile, but real joy in the middle of their hardness as they looked for it in Jesus. It is Jesus who made them glad, even when their backs were throbbing and their feet probably ached and they were probably shattered. Is it possible to find happiness, to have happiness, even in the midst of hardness? Yes, when our source of joy is in Jesus. And where do we go to feed that joy in Jesus? Two places. We go to his word, because it's in his word, it's in the word that we meet Jesus, that we read of his salvation, of his forgiveness for us, of his rescuing of us, of his sustaining of us, of his coming again for us. It is in the word that we feed our joy about Jesus. But as we go through this letter, we're also going to see it's as we look at his work that we can find joy in Jesus. The work that he's doing in our world, as he spreads his gospel to the ends of the earth, as he changes people and they become like him and they act like him. Joy can be ignited, stirred in us. Joy in Jesus can be stirred in us as we read his word and we observe his work. And as we go through this letter this term, we're going to see, Paul is going to teach us what it looks like to find our joy in the Lord, to be joyful always in him, even in tough times. Can I ask you this morning, where are you looking to for your joy? What are you pursuing in life to stir in you that feeling of gladness? Well, we find happiness, even in hardness, when our source of joy is Jesus. Second thing that this verse shows us, though, is that happiness in hardness comes when we fight for that joy in Jesus. Happiness in hardness comes when we fight for that joy in Jesus. Over August, me and my family got to do a couple of sea swims. Me and the kids would be out, kind of, we'd put our towels on the shore and then we'd go out and we'd have a swim. And we'd swim in line with our towels. But you know what it's like, you're messing around in the water and then eventually you look up and you see that you've drifted to the side and your towels are over there somewhere. And so you kind of have to fight your way back to come in line with your stuff on the shore again. And do you know what? Finding our joy in Jesus is a bit like the experience of being out in the sea. It's easy to be pulled away, to drift away. See, like a current in the sea, our circumstances and the pressures that are upon us and the other pleasures that are available to us can very easily pull us away from looking to Jesus for our joy. And so we need to fight to keep looking for our joy in Jesus, for that constant joy in the right place. Now that's why Paul writes a command like chapter 4, verse 4. He says to them, be joyful, rejoice in the Lord. It's why he underlines it. And it's why he says in chapter 3 in verse 1, the very same thing. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble, he says, for me to write the same thing again. In fact, it's a safeguard for you. Friends, we need constantly reminding that the source of an unshakable, unmovable joy is Jesus, and that we need to keep looking to him for our joy. See, how do we find joy in Jesus? How does that become kind of the norm for us? Well, it's as we actively pursue joy in Jesus. It's not just going to happen like that. No, we have to play an active, participating part in it. Rejoice. See, when you drift from your joy, if there is no joy in your life, particularly as a follower of Jesus, a good question to ask is, well, have I then drifted from Jesus? Have I stopped actively pursuing my joy in him? Remembering the things that he's done for us, remembering all of who he is and what he's done. Have I forgotten to rejoice in him? See, absolutely joy is a feeling. Absolutely joy isn't a switch that you can turn on and off. But joy, and Paul shows us this in this letter, joy can be cultivated. It's cultivated as I meditate on the right things. Rejoicing in something feeds my joy, the things that make me happy. And my joy then feeds my rejoicing. You see the circle? So am I feeding my soul with the very things that can bring it happiness? Am I feeding my soul Jesus? Am I taking time to be glad about Jesus, even when I don't feel like it? I can, we can, and we must cultivate joy by meditating on Jesus, by reading his word and observing his works. Will you fight for that joy in Jesus? Will you be active in being joyful about all that he is and all that he's done? How can we do that? Well, very practically, we can do what Paul did. We can sing some songs that are about Jesus. We can read his word. We can say prayers that are filled with thankfulness and praise. That's how Paul had happiness in the middle of his hardness. Because he fought for that joy by being active in rejoicing in the Lord. See, many of us may feel like that joy just isn't there. Some of us as Christians might feel a guilt when we read a command like chapter 4, verse 4, that we're not as joyful about Jesus as the Bible makes out that we should be. But the great news for us is that we don't fight for joy alone. One of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we read of in Galatians is joy. He produces joy in us. We feed our souls with the good news of Jesus, and the Spirit is the one who can make us joyful, make us glad with that news. The African theologian Augustine famously said this, "Father, command what you will and grant what you command." In other words, God, if you're going to tell me to rejoice, if you're going to tell me to be joyful, then please make me do it. Please empower me to do it. Please grant to me what you tell me I should do. Please stir it in us. Is it possible to have happiness in the middle of hardness? Yes, it is, as we look to Jesus for that joy. Another theologian, Karl Barth, said that Christians have a defiant nevertheless. Yes, my body may be broken. Yes, my life may be hard. Yes, my family life may be creaking. Yes, we might not be able to meet together as church. Yes, I may not have a job at the moment. But nevertheless, we will rejoice in the Lord. We will find our joy in Jesus. Maybe you're watching this morning and you're simply thinking, well, what is so special? What is so special about this Jesus that can bring you joy even when life is joyless? Well, we're going to see that over this term, but very briefly, chapter 1, verse 1 captures something about it. He calls the Christians God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Jesus makes us, as we trust him, as we put our faith in him, a holy people set apart, loved, forgiven. We've become citizens of heaven. That is what brings us joy. The Jesus who does that for us. And so I urge you this morning, if you haven't started to look for your joy in him, start to look for your joy in Jesus this morning. So let me finish where we started. How is your joy? Are you joyless? Are you in the middle of difficult times? Perhaps you're joyful about all sorts of things in life. There are all sorts of things that make you happy. But perhaps Jesus isn't very high on that list. Friends, this term, let us learn together to rejoice in the Lord always, to be joyful in him, to find our joy in him. Let us learn what it is as a church to fight for that joy, to make sure that we're a people who are finding our joy in Jesus. And let us pray for a renewed sense of joy, perhaps where it's waned or it's missing in some way. Let us pray for a deeper joy in him. Let's do that now. And then we'll sing a final hymn together. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning that your kingdom, the kingdom of the Son you love, is one of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the joy that many of us watching this morning have experienced in knowing Jesus, that moment that he first appeared to us so beautiful and glorious. When we knew his forgiveness of us, when we knew his sacrificial death for us. Father, where that joy has waned or we've replaced Jesus with lesser things, please restore us to the joy of your salvation, the joy of Jesus. And as we journey this term through this letter, teach us to rejoice in Jesus, please. Grant to us what you command us, that we might rejoice in the Lord always. Stir joy, genuine joy in us, a joy that we can have all the time. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with a song which encourages us to do what Paul encourages us to do. If we're looking for joy, then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing together.
Turn our eyes to you.